I love this time of the year. We call the Holy Week, beginning with Palm Sunday, followed by Easter Sunday. If we want to fully appreciate the meaning of Palm Sunday, other than waving the palms and have a great music, seeing friends and family, it is crucial for us to understand who truly Jesus is. Please keep in mind that I am saying in a nutshell who Jesus is. The scripture says Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You judge yourself. This is what the scripture says about him. His name is above every name. Just sink it down in your heart. His name is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth shall bow. Even Queen Elizabeth II, all the kings will bow down to his name. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's who Jesus is. So as you just keep that in your mind, think of the same very King of Kings and Lord of Lords came into his own city, Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, riding on a donkey. Why on the donkey's back? What's the significance of it? The scripture tells us two meanings behind it. Number one, fulfillment of God's prophecy on the Messiah. The reason why he was riding on a donkey back was because he wanted to fulfill God's prophecy on the Messiah. The second reason is he was showing to the world that he is the servant king. That's the title of my sermon. The king with a servant heart. Did you know what Jesus said? He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In other words, God's word will last forever. And his prophecies will not fall to the ground without being fulfilled. In other words, God does not say anything casually. Whenever he prophesies through the prophets, those words will become fulfilled. And that means all the prophecies on Jesus the Messiah would be fulfilled and were fulfilled and will be fulfilled. Let me give you a few examples. The scripture prophesied where the Messiah would be born. Bethlehem, Micah did. And the scripture also prophesied how the Messiah would be born. Virgin birth, Isaiah. What's the purpose of his coming to the world? To save the world from their sins, and how he would suffer and die, Isaiah 53, and the last words he would speak on the cross. One of them is, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And even how he would resurrect from the dead, Psalm 16, the death cannot keep him under the ground. Now, 2,000 years ago, on this very day, we call Palm Sunday, Jesus fulfilled prophecies on himself that had been told hundreds of years before he was born. One of them was prophesied 1,000 years before he was born. The other one was prophesied about 500 years before he was born, and so forth. And I'm going to prove the following three ways that prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus on Palm Sunday. The first one is palm branches. The crowds, as they saw, imagine you and me standing on the road, seeing and witnessing Jesus parading, you know, coming into the town on the donkey back. People going before him and after him and sides, and they're waving palm branches to greet the Messiah. Palm branches represent the liberation. Actually came from 1 Maccabees in chapter 13, which stated, entered into it with thanksgiving and branches of palm trees and with harps and cymbals and viols and hymns and songs. They were celebrating the liberation of Jerusalem and Israel from the heathens. So in those days when people wave their palm branches, it means liberation. Not from the political oppression this time, but from the bondage of sin and death. So that was the first fulfillment of God's prophecy. The second one was shouts. As you watch Jesus' parade, you also hear people shouting. People in Jerusalem welcomed Jesus with shouts of joy and shouts of Hosanna. That's Hebrew word. Hosanna means save us, please, now. Please save now. That's what it means. Now, this shout was not uttered to everyone. Only was reserved for the king who comes to save God's people from their trouble. It is also a fulfillment of Psalm 118, 25 and 26. Exact same words was written 1,000 years before this event took place. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The third way that the God's word fulfilled was the donkey. You and I watched the donkey, this young donkey on whom nobody ever rode. Jesus was the first one riding on this donkey. Did you know this is also the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9? The way the Messiah would enter Jerusalem. I'm going to just read the entire verse to you so that you would judge yourself. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, means the people of Israel. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just. He is endowed with salvation. Humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Whenever you read the Bible, it says colt is not the baby horse, as we think. The colt means young animal, particularly young donkey. So all these things, palm branches and shouts and the donkey, were fulfilled in Jesus on that day of entry to Jerusalem. Now, I need to talk a little bit more about Jesus riding on a donkey, though. Why a donkey? Why not a stallion? If you direct a movie, Jesus parading into town as a king, wouldn't you put the stallion? Black stallion or even white stallion. Now please note here, in those days, a donkey was considered by people as the animal of peace, while a horse was considered as the animal of war. In other words, Jesus clearly sent a message to all the people in Jerusalem that he was coming town not as a war-waging king, but as king arriving in peace. His ride demonstrated to the world that he was not like the kings in the world. Jesus, the Lord of all and the King of all kings, was humble enough, gentle enough to ride on a donkey back. Imagine this, a king entering his own city on a donkey, nothing fancy or majestic, no fanfare and no parade of spoils or slaves. This image of Jesus coming into town violates everything we know about the human kings. Most of the kings we know in history throughout the East and the West showed no trace of humility. Meekness of the king would be considered weakness as well. So no king in the world would just choose to ride on a donkey back. They rather choose to be grandiose and pompous. They wanted to show up their power and glory, and they wanted to be above everybody else, and they rule over their own people. They demand the people to serve them rather than to serve their people. However, Jesus, our king, was different, wasn't he? The scripture says he was just and endowed with salvation, yet he was humble. Now, if you read Philippians chapter 2, it sums up quite well Jesus' humility. Paul wrote, I quote, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God. Here comes our Trinitarian theology. What do we say? Jesus is equal to God based upon this scripture. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, meaning slave, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was up here, equal to God, but he came down all the way like a man, a person, human being. And he didn't mind. He actually volunteered to do so. We call humility. You know, Jesus made his own mission statement, if you will, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. One sentence. This is what he said. Even the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. One statement. The verse clearly shows us that Christ came to serve, not to be served, and to give his own life as a ransom for many. Have you ever wondered how Jesus served the people? Yeah, we heard about stories in here and there, but reason with me one more time. I believe the life of Jesus and his life of ministry and service began only with his own earthly family. Scholars believe that the family of Jesus lost their father, Joseph, Mary's husband, only. In fact, well before all the children in the family grew up. That means Jesus, as the first son of Mary, had to support his family, his mother and the younger siblings, at least four brothers, plus some sisters as well, with his own handwork. Now, scholars believe that Jesus was either a carpenter or stone worker, working with the stones. Now, later in his life, during his public life, Jesus gave himself 100% for others, every single day from early in the morning till late at night. In fact, he served the people so much so that he and his disciples sometimes didn't have time to eat at all. He served people by healing and teaching and preaching, and he even befriended the outcast, such as tax collectors, lepers, and even prostitutes. He served everyone regardless of their social status. He served them all. Think of the night before he was crucified. We call Monday Thursday. After the last meal, you know what he did? He bent down, okay, on his knees and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. 12 of them. How many feet do you think Jesus washed that night? 24 feet altogether. It's a challenge to some of us. Kneel down and washing, you know, 24 feet. And a couple of them actually belong to Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. You know, by then, his service is over, right? Wrong. Even after he was resurrected from the dead, he served, did you know, a breakfast. He fixed a breakfast for his disciples and invited them to come and eat. His life of service went beyond his resurrection. Remember Jesus' mission statement? He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He finished it. But the second part, to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, some of us are not familiar with the word ransom. The only time perhaps we hear the word ransom nowadays, when some hostage situation takes place and the guys, bad guys, ask for money. If you give us $1 million, then you have this person back. That's the ransom money. But you know what? Ransom has been around, the word has been around for thousands of years. Beginning, it originated from the Old Testament concept. It's a little different from how most of us understand today. This is the biblical concept of ransom I'm about to explain to you. It means a sacrifice on behalf of a sinner. Sacrifice means death. Suppose you surely did something wrong before God. I'm so full of guiltiness, what a guilty I have, and I want to be forgiven by God. In the Old Testament days, what I do is that I go to the priest with an animal of sacrifice, typically a lamb, 1-year-old lamb without blemish and without any defect. Okay? So I go to the priest and before the priest, and the priest knows why I'm there because he saw the animal, right? So the priest lay his hands on the head of the animal, lamb, and declares that my sin, Geyun Choi's sin, is being transferred from the person onto the animal. Okay, the animal up until that time was innocent, okay? But since my sin transferred to the animal, it is no longer innocent and pure. And the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Therefore, the animal is to be slaughtered to pay the wages of whose sin? My sin. Okay? That lamb was called a ransom. You get the picture? And then, after the animal is slaughtered, I am declared forgiven of my sin by the priest. That's how it went in those days. The lamb is the ransom for the sinner. The lamb, innocent and without blemish, pays the price of sin on behalf of the sinner. That's the concept of ransom. So when Jesus says he gave his life as a ransom for many, that's exactly what happened. The Bible says Jesus was the sinless, the Lamb of God, came to us to take over our sins and give his life as a ransom. So what? To pay the wages of our sins. He paid the wages of sins through his death, therefore we go free. That's the core of the gospel of Christianity. He laid down his own life to redeem us from our iniquities, not just temporarily, but eternally and permanently. Not through gold and silver he bought us, but rather through his precious blood. Now, I'm about to be done. So what does this mean to us? How do we apply what we have learned today? I believe we, the believers in Christ, must also conduct a life of service to all people around us, in a humble and sacrificial manner. One person comes to my mind. His name is Dr. Albert Schweitzer. You know, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but in the 1950s, actually 1940s, he was a renowned professor. I mean, he's a theologian. He was a world-renowned organist too. But he gave all these brilliant careers that he might have enjoyed, and he went to a small country in Africa and spent the rest of his life serving as a medical missionary there. Thinking of the service, life of service. Of course, we don't have to go to Africa to serve people. If we open our eyes and look around us, and we'll find so many hurting souls, yes, in the heart of America, yes, so many people in need and who cry out for help, and even, you don't even look further, maybe in our own families and homes, some people crying out for help and love and attention. Don't you think it is our Christian duty, therefore, to reach out to them in humility as Christ did? Don't you think it is our Christian love to serve them as Christ did? And in the end, may God help us and crown us with eternal glory in heaven for the life that we serve others. Let's bow as in prayer. It's so different the way Christ lived his life. He was equal to God. He's the Lord of all. Every knee shall bow down to him. His name is above all names. Yet, he chose to serve mere human beings like us. Not only that, he laid down his own life to save us from our sins. We are, Lord, eternally grateful. And you call us to follow your steps. So starting today, as we go through this holy week, help us to look around. Perhaps we can make Christ's mission statement ours. I'm here not to be served, but to serve. And to give my life for the people around us in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.